Welcome to our service tonight. Trust you had a good day today. Is this somebody's brother?
Yeah, well, I've got to find out.
Okay, all right.
They have a little fuse back there.
Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for allowing us the time to be here tonight. Lord, we are just hoping that this Christmas will be a special one, Lord, as all of them are. And the fact that you came down to the earth and, Lord, saved us from all of our sins. And, Lord, so that we could be with you. We thank you so much for that. No debt could ever be paid for that. No amount we do. Lord, we try. We try to honor you and praise you, but a lot of times we don't. And we pray that you'll just get our attention and make us realize that this is a special time of year and not get caught up in all the presents and the gifts and the rushing around. Lord, that we'd pick up your word and take it and learn it and apply it to our lives, because we center our lives around you. And we just thank you so much today. Be with those that are sick. Lord, be with my little great-nephew as he comes home today. Gave us a scare, and we've been praying, and he's getting a little better now. So just be with Elizabeth, and maybe be with Cody, and be with little Carter. And Father, for those other people that are maybe in dire need or had dead loved ones that died, Lord, it's going to be a sad Christmas. Lord, just be near and dear to them and close to them and help them and comfort them. And Lord, we just pray for those that may be homeless or in dire straits, Lord, that you will bless them out in the ways. Because, Lord, it is cold outside, and everybody doesn't have what everybody else has. And, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Be with us now as we go into the further service of our church. For it is thy name we do pray. Amen. Okay, 273. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Cause you one and cause you all to gain in everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Does anybody like that song? Well, I wouldn't like it if you said no. Yeah, I like that song too. 277, Heart the Herald Angels Sing. Let's sing all three verses.
Heart the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
278, and we just sang this a while ago, but we're going to sing it again. 1, 2, and 4.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. See within a manger Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo, excelsis Deo.
I don't know where Roland noticed it tonight. You go ahead, Malvin. I don't know where Roland noticed it this morning, but the clock is struck on 12. It's, huh? And I didn't really notice it this morning, but then I did get up here and we had an invitation, and I said, Roland quit early today. It was like 3 to 12. It was messing up, though. I said, must be some reason. Did you ever look up there? You don't ever look up there.
Yeah, I do.
I do, too.
I don't have to. I can look out there and tell when it's time to quit. Miss Cheryl found this, or Cheryl Lowe found this back there. I guess when you ladies went back there to talk, she found it on one of the pews back there in the back. So if anybody knows who this belongs to, it's a real pretty bracelet. So like I say, she found it over there. So if anybody knows who it belongs to, I'm going to lay it right up here. And I'll, if I remember, huh? Sure. Is it yours?
It is.
Okay. Well, that was quick. All right. Good thing it was here that it was returned, because that's nice enough that a lot of people would want to have kept. All right, 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to talk again tonight about God's punishment. And I know at this time of year, that's one of the last things we want to talk about. But it's one of the things I think that we need to, especially in this day and time, be reminded more than in any other time, that God requires us to be obedient, and that if we're not, that we need to expect his punishment to come upon us, or his wrath, and we're going to talk about why in a little bit. So we are in chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter. And it's about two kings, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning too, or this evening. Chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14. First Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and this is what is written. It says, "At that time, Abijam, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ajijah the priest, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and crackles, and a curse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ajijah. But Ajijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ajijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall faint herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ajijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why faintest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to this grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what even now? For the Lord hath smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tizar. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his prophet, Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warned, how he warred, and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nabab his son reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the 5th year of the king Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. And now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess, and Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, we're going to talk about this because this chapter deals with punishment for idolatry. And it doesn't matter whether you're a peasant or whether you're king, God's judgment for idolatry and false worship is always the same. First, let's look at Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam's child had become ill, and as a result, he was going to send his wife to talk to the prophet Abijah. Now, if you remember, this was the prophet who had come to him. This was the prophet who had predicted that Jeroboam would become king of the northern tribes. This was also the prophet who came and talked to him and told him that God was fixing to punish him because of his false worship. It never ceases to amaze me as I study the Word of God in the Old Testament especially, and as we study from here on out, we're going to study about the different kings that rule both Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and how it seemed like there was always a good one, and then there were a bunch of bad ones. And then there was a good one, and there was a bunch of bad ones. But what we want to talk about tonight is how they don't, or how they seem to not understand what God says when God says it. Because God has not changed what he said over time. God expects those who he calls, those who call him God, those who worship him as the God, those who have accepted his son Jesus Christ, he expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be diligent, and he expects us to worship him and only him. The very first commandment that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai was that they should have no other gods before him. God said, I am a jealous God. I will bless you. I will give you all that I can give you, but I require that you worship me and me only. And yet, continuously, over and over and over again, we see what? We see Israel falter and say, you know what? God has promised this. We've had all these blessings and everything is good. And instead of worshiping God even more for all the good that he's given to us, we're going to do what? We're going to turn our back on God and we're going to go a different direction. And I think the same is true today with a lot of people. No matter how good God has been to them, for some reason, something always leads them astray. So let's talk about Jeroboam. Jeroboam felt his son had become ill. And the doctors evidently said, there's nothing we can do. We don't know what's wrong. So Jeroboam felt that having his wife dress up as a commoner would deceive Abijah into helping him, that Abijah would plead to God to heal his child. Now, Abijah had become an old man, and we all know when we get a little older, our vision gets a little worse and a little worse. So the plan was that by being deceitful, maybe the man of God would would not realize what Jeroboam had done and would go to God and ask God to heal his son. Now, we see that Jeroboam not only turned from God, he set himself up as a priest. He no longer let the northern tribes go to Jerusalem to worship God because he was afraid that they would want to reconcile with the southern tribes. He set up his own temple, if you will. He set up his own altar. He changed the date that they were to observe the Passover. He made his own holidays. He did all of this, but when his child was sick and there was nobody that could do anything to him, who did he turn to? He turned to God. Now, he only did that because he knew that God could what? That God could spare his child. And we all know that no matter what, none of us like to see our children suffer. And we will do just about anything to make sure that our children don't. So he talked to his wife. He said, I want you to dress up like a commoner. I want you to go to the prophet, and I want you to ask him to go before God and heal my child. So she, being the wife that she was, she did exactly what he told her. She dressed up. She got up all the things that she was supposed to take. And she started out to meet the prophet. But as she was on her way, the Lord appeared to the prophet and told him about the deception. And as she approached the door, he invited her in and asked her why the deception. I'm pretty sure she was shocked when, before she even opened the door, he asked her to come in. And she was probably even more shocked when he told her, why are you trying to deceive me? I know who you are. I've already been told who you are. So why do you think you can come here and lie to me, try to deceive me, but yet ask me to go to God on your behalf to ask for these things? So the lesson we need to learn from this is that we should never try to deceive people. Jesus Christ told us not to fear those who may kill the body, but to fear God who can cast both body and soul into the pit of hell. Jeroboam had much to fear from God for his shameful disobedience. But as believers, we have nothing to fear of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power of love. And God will guide us no matter who may attempt to deceive us, how we should walk through the deception of lies. He will always show us the way. Today, we live in a time when it is more imperative than I think any time in the past that we as Christians need to start living and proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. The world is in upheaval. We see it overseas in Jerusalem. We see it in Israel. We see what Israel is going through. And we see it in our country. We see what our country is going through. I got a book that came in the mail that I'm just now starting to read. It was written by a man, and he's talking about the war that's going on over there, and he's given a different perspective on all that's going on. He actually went over there and spent time talking to not only the Jews and the Israelites, not only to the defense forces, but to the students, not only to Jews, but to Arabs. But he talked to everybody, and he wrote this book, and I've been reading it. And like I say, when I finish it, if you'd like to read it, I'd be glad to give it to you. And I was pleasantly surprised because when I read the letter that he wrote, he said, if you want any more books, just ask us and we will give them to you. When we get anything for free, it's unusual. That's why I want to read it before we decide whether we're going to get any or not. And then, of course, he asked if we would send a donation. That would be fine. But even if we didn't, he wanted to get the word out because what he said is we live in a generation today that has been led astray. And we see it in all ages, but we see it especially in what they call Generation Z, which is the younger generation today. And it talks about how easily they are deceived. and how easily they will swallow whatever lie has been fed to them. And I think the reason for that is because we as God's people have failed that generation. We fail that generation by not bringing them up in the Word of God. We fail that generation by trying to be their friends instead of being their parents. And it's getting worse and worse as time goes on. What we see today of our children is going to be worse tomorrow, because those are the same adults, if you will, who in the future are going to be teaching our children. And what are they going to be teaching them? They're not going to be teaching them fear of the Lord. They're not going to be teaching them about who God is, because they don't even know who God is. So we need to understand what's going on, and we need to understand that we live in a world of deception and lies. And it's only through God and His Word that we can discern what is a lie and what is the truth. And it's through that that we need to teach our children and our children's children about deception. Because children are trusting, all right? Children believe what they're told. They do not expect to be lied to, although they are a lot. But whatever they're told, they believe. And of course, whatever we believe as we grow up, that becomes what? That becomes our nature. And unfortunately today, we live in a society where lying and deception is the nature of a lot of people. So we need to understand what God has to say and what God will do to those who are deceptive. Jeroboam's evil was severely condemned by God. Bewildered by the prophet's foreknowledge of her disguise and the announcement that he had bad news for him, Jeroboam's wife sat meekly before the prophet, dreading the prophetic message about to be given. When she walked in and he told her, he didn't say, "Why are you coming to see me?" He said, "You're here and I'm fixing to tell you what God has told me is going to happen to you and your family." Now, again, she went with the idea that she was going to deceive him. She went with the idea that she was going to deceive him into doing or saying or helping her in a way that she wanted. And here she hears somebody say, not only have you tried to deceive me, not only have you come here under false pretenses, but I knew before you came that you were coming. And here's what God told me that I needed to tell you. Now, if that had been me, I'd have probably left right then before he even got a chance to tell me. But she didn't. She sat there and she listened. And here's the charges of God against Jeroboam. First, Jeroboam had clearly been raised up by God to lead Israel. God had torn the kingdom away from David's house and given the northern tribes to Jeroboam. And if you'll remember, when the prophet met Jeroboam in the field, he told him exactly what was going to happen. He told him exactly that God had chosen him to be the king. He also told him exactly how he should reign, and he told him exactly what would happen if he did not do what God asked him to do. Second, Jeroboam had lived a righteous life as God's servant. Jeroboam had not lived a righteous life as his servant David had. Now, we all know that David sinned. He wasn't perfect. We know about his affair with Bathsheba. We know about him bringing Uriah back to try to get him to lie with his wife so that his sin would be covered. We know about the fact that Uriah would not do that. We know about the fact that David sent him to the front to deliberately be killed, so that he could then marry Bathsheba and try to hide the sin and cover it up. But we also know that when he was confronted about it, and when it was brought to his attention very sharply about what he had done, David repented. And David asked God for forgiveness. And we know the punishment that David received. His firstborn child between him and Bathsheba died. But because David repented and because David started living again the way God had asked him to live, God did what? God said he was a man after his own heart. God blessed him. God said, not only have I given you a kingdom, not only will the Messiah come out of your line, but I will make your line live forever, which was a great promise. But because David's sin, and because he confessed, because he repented and turned away from his sin and back to God, that God could accept the fact that he wasn't perfect. But Jeroboam refused to do that. Even now, as he sent his wife to the prophet to ask him to heal his son, even now he had not repented and turned to God. He what? He sent his wife to go do something that he would not do himself. Third, Jeroboam, to his shame, had done more evil than all who had lived before him. He was an idolater and a false worshiper. Furthermore, he had become a stumbling block to all Israel, misleading them to break the first commandment of God, the commandment forbidding the worship of false gods. After making the charge against Jeroboam, the prophet spelled out the prophetic judgment that was to fall upon the king. Imagine his wife sitting there, first of all being told, here's what your husband has done wrong. And then to have to sit there and listen and say, okay, not only has he done this wrong, but here's what's fixing to happen. And we know at this time, if God said something was going to happen at this time, just as in this time today, if he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now again, she was sitting there. She was dumbfounded. She was listening to what was fixing to happen. And there was no recourse for her but to accept what was being told to her. She was now to receive the appalling details of the prophetic judgment. There were five specific and devastating judgments that were spelled out. First, the house and the kingdom and family dynasty of Jeroboam would be destroyed and would be cut off by assassination. Every male member of the family was to be shamed by not being buried in respect and honor, but instead eaten by scavengers, by dogs in the city, and by birds of the air in the country. So every male member that was going to die of that family, instead of being buried in the tombs of their father, which was the custom of the day, wherever they died, that's where they would be devoured, either by the dogs of the city or by the birds in the country. Second, Jeroboam's wife heard the sorrowful news that her son was to die as soon as she set foot in the capital city. But the child and he alone among Jeroboam's family would be buried in honor because the little child had a good heart. Yes, God was going to cause the child to die, but yet this child would not only be buried in the tomb of his fathers, but all Israel would mourn for this child when he died. And the only reason is because this child had good in his heart. Third, the Lord was to raise up a king who would kill the entire family of Jeroboam. The man was being prepared even now at that very moment. And I am not a prophet, but I believe that the Antichrist is even being risen up today, preparing for what's fixing to happen. Because I don't think God, in all of his love and mercy and grace and wisdom, is going to allow our world to go much longer the way it's going. And if we do not repent and turn, we will have nothing but problems in the time to come. Fourth, the Lord was going to strike the nation of Israel. He was going to uproot the people and scatter them in exile beyond the Euphrates River because of their idolatry and false worship had provoked the Lord. We know that during this time that we're talking now, the kings of Egypt or Israel and the southern kingdom, that there was constant turmoil for Israel all through history. It always has been, and it will be until the day that God comes back or that Jesus comes back to rule. Until that time, they are going to be scattered, and we know that they are. Even today, although they call the land of Israel their home, they are in constant fear of being overrun. Every nation that borders Israel is an enemy. There are two right now who have a semi-quasi peace with Israel, but even that is very fragile. And so what we see is the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And last, the Lord was going to give Israel up to the world to be captive of the world because of their terrible sin. For they had followed Jeroboam's sin, his sin that had become a stumbling block, causing the entire nation to commit adultery and engage in false worship. Now, you know, me and my wife have talked about this, and she says, how can they blame the king for causing them to do what they did? They should have known better. But look at our society today. Does our country a lot of times go the direction of our politicians and our leaders? Are we not being led astray just as Israel was in their day by their king? Did God not punish Israel for following after that king? Now, I'm sure there were some people in both kingdoms who refused to go the direction that their leadership was going. But even they had to suffer because of why? Because the people had turned their back on God. We see it today. And I don't think it's going to get any better. I think it's going to get worse as time goes on. And I'm sure that in this day, just as it's going to be in our day, it's going to be hard for those who truly believe and are willing to say this is wrong, that they're going to be persecuted even more and more, that there's going to be a harder time for us to be able to worship, for us to be able to speak, for us to be able to conduct business in the marketplace, because we see right now how the world is starting to look toward Christianity, how the world is starting to persecute Christianity. We see it, how they're doing it with the Jews in Israel, and a lot of people are turning their back and saying, well, that's because they're Jews, and that's why they're doing that. But what's happening over there is fixing to happen over here. And not to just the Jews, but to any God-fearing, God-believing, God-loving group of people. And I say, we see it already. You can't talk about abortion. You can't talk about homosexuality. You can't talk about what's wrong in this world, because the world says if we do that, we're what? We're haters. We're talking hate speech. We're trying to incite riots. We're trying to incite violence against people. No, what we're trying to do is wake a nation up and tell them if we don't turn from our wicked ways as God has asked us to do, then he has no recourse except to allow his wrath and his punishment, his righteous punishment, to be poured out upon the people. And there are going to be a lot of us that get caught up in that, so we need to understand that. With the spelling out of these five judgments, the prophetic condemnation of Jeroboam and Israel was complete. Reeling from the news and perhaps in a state of shock, his wife staggered out of the prophet's home and made her way back to the capital city as quickly as she could. Immediately the judgment of God began to fall as the prophet Abijah had predicted. As soon as his wife stepped over the threshold of her house, her son died, just as predicted. And just as predicted, he was buried and he was mourned by all of the nation. God does not pull any punches when it comes to what he expects. He is very blunt. He is very to the point. We see what Jeroboam did. So now let's look at the southern kingdom and what their king Rehoboam did. Now, Jeroboam, as you know, had to live in exile from David or from Solomon. He was in Egypt for a long time. So you could say he was kind of an outsider who had become king. But let's look at Rehoboam, because his background was different. His background was a background of privilege. And it was different in the fact that he was given every opportunity to exceed and to make a significant contribution to society. He was born in the royal palace. He was the son of King Solomon. Being the son of Solomon, he had the privilege of observing the godly life and wise decision of his father. He saw the blessing of God poured out upon his father and the nation during the years when Solomon walked closely with the Lord. So here he is. He's born in the kingdom, or in the palace. He has everything given to him. He sees his father. He hears of his father's wisdom. He sees the decisions his father's made. And he's seen how God has blessed his father all the time that his father is what? Walking in obedience to God. But on the other hand, he got to see something else. When Solomon began to decline spiritually, he witnessed the results, the tragic results, of sin upon life and upon a nation. From all of this, he had every chance to learn the importance of following God and fulfilling one's task upon the earth. He had every opportunity to succeed, to make a notable difference in society and the nation. He was 41 years old, a mature man when he became king. He was given the unusual privilege of being thoroughly trained, given years of experience, before the heavy weight of ruling was placed upon his shoulders. If he failed in the task of ruling the nation, he would be without excuse. Again, we see here's Rehoboam. He had been given all of the advantages that you could give someone. He was raised in a godly house. He was lived in the lap of luxury, if you will. He didn't have to work. Everything was kind of handed to him. He was the best educated, if you will. He saw what it was if you followed God and how God rewarded you for that. But he also saw when you walked away from God and how God would punish you for that. So when he became ruler, what excuse did he have for not obeying what God said to do? I mean, Jeroboam, you could understand, you know, I mean, he didn't have all of this advantage that Rehoboam did. But we see what? Despite the great opportunities given to him, he failed to meet his potential. He lived a sad, despicable, and wicked life. He committed apostasy, forsaking and turning away from the Lord to false worship. Because of his sinful life, the people in turn were led to commit terrible evil. And their evil aroused God's jealousy, his jealous anger. In addition to living wicked lives, citizens of the southern kingdom also built worship centers or shrines on the high lands throughout the land. They put temples under every green tree. It says every hilltop and every green tree had a temple of a false god for them to go worship. Now again, we see a people who had lived under Solomon, who had saw how God blessed them under Solomon. We saw how God had turned his back on Solomon when Solomon turned his back on God. Because God never turns his back on us. He lets us go the way we want to go. And when we turned our back on God, I don't know why we expect that he should still bless us and give to us just as if we were obedient children. We don't do that to our children. But yet, for some reason, we expect God to do that to us. The scripture declared there was a shrine on every hill throughout the land. Part of the chastisement of God was that the king of Egypt, Shishak, attacked Jerusalem. When he attacked, Rehoboam and his officials humbled himself and sought the Lord, begging God to rescue them. What do we see? As long as everything's good, we don't need God. The minute something goes wrong, where do they turn? Not only where do they turn, but what do they expect when they turn? They don't say, God, we've sinned against you and we deserve what we're going to get. They turn to him and say, God, we want you to help us. We want you to protect us. You want you to take care of us despite what we've done. Now, I don't know why they felt that way. I don't know why people today feel that way. But we see it each and every day. We see it in the world. And unfortunately, we see it a lot in our churches. We see people who profess to be Christians living any way they want, doing whatever they want until something goes wrong. And then when they need him the most, the first place they run is to the altar and they run to the throne of God and they say, God, help me. You notice I didn't say they say, God, forgive me. They say, God, help me. They don't want forgiveness. They want help. They want God to give them and to take care of them and to do for them and to provide for them even though they refuse to be obedient to the word of God. As a result, the Lord showed his mercy and he delivered them from utter destruction. Rehoboam was able to negotiate a payment with the Egyptians for them to retreat and not to destroy Jerusalem. But in order to do this, he had to what? He had to buy off the Egyptian king. And what did he use? He used the treasury of the temple. He used the treasury that was in his father's house. And if you'll remember, what did it say about Solomon? Everything in his house was gold. Even the utensils and the plates he ate off of were gold. All of that was given up. The shields that Solomon had made of pure gold were also all given as ransom so that Jerusalem would be spared. God, even though he should have probably allowed Jerusalem to be destroyed, he didn't. He showed his mercy because that's the kind of God we serve. The shields, sometime later, Rehoboam replaced the shields of gold with less expensive bronze shields and assigned these to the commanders of the royal guards. These shields were kept in a guard room and used only for escorting the king to special functions, like when he went to worship at the Lord's temple. He wanted to have a show that he still was king. He wanted people to think of him still as being in charge, although we know that he wasn't, that he was just, if you will, a puppet king. The lesson that we need to take from these two kings concerning discipline concerns discipline and chastisement. When we commit wickedness, God does discipline or chastise us. But when we are chastised or disciplined, we must always remember one fact. The purpose of chastisement is not punishment, but correction and protection. When we do wrong, we need to be corrected unless we further harm ourselves or damage other people. Our behavior must be corrected by God to keep us from harming ourselves and from damaging the lives of others. Discipline is an absolute essential when we do wrong. By correcting us, God teaches us that we must do right by walking in love. We learn that we must love our neighbors as ourselves and that we must treat them as we want to be treated. Nobody likes to be chastised. Nobody likes to be disciplined. You don't like it. I don't like it. Your children don't like it. But we do it anyway. Why? We do it because we're trying to correct our children. We're trying to keep them and protect them from harming themselves, but also from harming other people. Because if we don't stop them from doing what's wrong, there's no telling where that will lead them in the end. Okay? What we think of, and this is one of the things I see all the time, when we see a small child or a baby, usually a small child, a toddler, they do certain things, and at the time we think it's funny. Or we say, oh, they're just a child. They'll get over it. And we don't discipline them. We let them get away with it. Well, what happens? When they're 2, that's funny. When they're 10, it's not funny anymore. When they're 2, we overlook it, saying they don't understand. But when they're 10, they understand what they're doing. They know what they're doing, and yet they what? They continue to do it. Why? Because they've never been taught that what they're doing is wrong. They've never been taught that what they're doing is bringing harm to themselves. Because as far as they're concerned, they're just having a good time. And what they're doing is not going to hurt them. Well, at that age, it may not. But as they grow into teenagers and into young adulthood, those same things they do, those picking things up and putting in their pocket and walking away with them, those punching people or hitting people or doing the things that some kids do today that we think is funny, all of a sudden when they're adults aren't funny anymore. And not only are they harming themselves because of the fact that they set themselves against the law, and because of that they end up in jail, in prison, some of them end up in the grave. Do we still look back and say, oh, well, we should have let them go ahead and just continue to do what they were doing? Or do we look back and often say, where did I go wrong? Why did I not correct them when I had the opportunity to? Because I'll tell you, you don't have a very long time to teach your children to do right. You've got them for a very short period of time before they're eventually turned over to the school system where the school teaches them what's right and what's wrong. Not what you think what's right and what's wrong, but what they think is right and what's wrong. Now, way back in the day, you could kind of allow that because most schools had values similar to what parents had. When I went to school, you had an option. They called your parents or you took a spanking. That was discipline for misbehaving. Now, I don't know about you, I never wanted them to call my parents. I would rather be beat than to have my dad come to school because I had done something wrong. Because he told me, if I ever come, you can get ready. You're going to wish I never had. And my dad was a lot of things, but a liar wasn't one of them. But today, when we call or parents are called and said, your child is misbehaving, what do we hear? That's not my child. He wouldn't do that. I don't believe you. It's your problem, not his. What are we telling him? We're telling him to do whatever you want to. We don't care who you hurt. We don't care what you do because we love you. That's not love. That's not love at all. Matter of fact, what that is punishment for that child. Because you're condemning that child to a life of where they think they are entitled to do whatever they want to do and everybody else is supposed to go along with it. And what they're going to find as they grow older, that not everybody's going to go along with what they want to do. And they'll have a hard time in life because parents refuse to discipline their children. Well, God, being the Father that He is, He's not going to make that mistake. God, being the Father He is going to make sure that He disciplines us to show us that what we're doing is not only harming us, but it's harming other people. You need to remember one thing. We are always being watched by someone. And you are always an influence to someone, either a good influence or a bad influence. The choice is yours. Sometimes we don't even realize the people whom we are influencing. The one persons we should realize that we're influencing isn't our children. Because our children watch us. They grow up with us. They know exactly what kind of influence we are. Today, when we see children disobedient and acting up in stores, we look and we do what? We want to blame the child. But it's not the child's fault. The child is only doing what their parents allow them to do. So you see, it's not the parent or the child who's at fault, it's the parent who's at fault. But yet we blame the child. We say the child is this and the child is that. No, the child is what his parents have allowed him to become. And the same is true with us as Christians. If God were to allow us to do whatever we wanted to do and we misbehave, then society would look at us and say, we are bad children. But God says, no, you're not going to be bad children. If you're going to be my children, you're going to obey and you're going to be disciplined and you're going to do what I ask you to do, the way I ask you to do it. And if not, then get ready to be disciplined. Get ready to feel the woodshed because it's going to come. And when it comes, I know I'm like all the rest of us. I don't like it any more than anybody else does. But I'm thankful that my God loves me enough, cares enough about me, cares enough about what influence I have on people to show me when I'm doing something wrong and to correct me, to keep me from leading somebody else astray. Because as we see, as we talked about these two kings, not only did they go astray, but they led the whole nation astray with them. Now I know you say, preacher, I may never influence a nation. You don't know, you may never. But you do influence your children. You do influence those people around you here in the community. So what kind of influence are you for them? What are we doing for them? We need to remember that his mother, Naaman, was remembered again to reemphasize the fact that she was an Amorite is being stressed because the Amorites were worshippers of the false god Molech, the despicable god to whom children were sometimes sacrificed. She obviously had an enormous influence upon Rehoboam, but yet even that can't be used as an excuse for the way that he acted. Today we want to use an excuse for the way that we act and the things that we do, and we always want to blame somebody else. It's our parents' fault, it's the way we were brought up, it was the circumstances we were raised under, it was this, it was that. No, it was a decision and a choice that you made. So, in closing, what's your choice tonight? What kind of influence are you going to be for people? Are you going to be a good influence by living and doing what God asks you to do? Or are you going to be a bad influence by acting or thinking that you can do what you want to and that God will not discipline you? I hope and pray that we're all good influences because, believe me, in the society we live in today, that's a rare thing to find anybody that lives a good life anymore. All we see is death, destruction,
And this, let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for tonight, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, as we study about these two kings, we need to remember one thing. It doesn't matter what advantages or disadvantages we have. It doesn't matter whether we're kings or children of kings or whether we're commoners. But God, this discipline is brought to each people that we stand before you as your children, that we stand before you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that when we disobey you, that you will discipline us, not because you like to punish, but God, because you're trying to bring us back, back into the fold, back where we need to be, back under your guidance, so that, God, we can be the influences that we need to be in the world today. Lord, we live in perilous times, and we know that. And God, we see people standing in pulpits, and we hear people talking about who they are, and if they're Christians, and if they're this, and if they're that. And then, God, we see the influence and the lives they live, and we say, how in the world can you profess to be one of God's children and live and act the way that you do? They just don't go together. So, God, let us as your people humble ourselves. Let us remember that we have a purpose in this world, and that purpose is to spread the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to everybody we come in contact with. And Lord, our purpose in life is to live holy and righteous lives. Not because there's any reward for it, because God, that's what you expect. Just as we expect our children to live good lives, God, you expect no less of us. So God, I pray as your children that we are living the life that you would have us to. And if not, God, that whatever it is we're doing wrong, that we would be as David. We would come, we would confess, and then more importantly, God, that we would repent and turn back to you. Lord, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand and sing one?